As you can see, the reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 31. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 31. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Good morning. Good to see everybody today. If we do have visitors in our midst, we want you to know that we appreciate your presence very much, and we hope that you'll come and be with us anytime you have opportunity. Right now, those opportunities only come around once a week, and so that's all that we have, but we hope that you'll come, and again, we're always open to your questions and your comments. If you don't understand something that you hear or see at this place, let us know about that. We'd be happy to discuss it with you. I want to talk today, as you can see, about denigrating the name of God. The passage that Brother Dale read, Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 31, I want to read that again and note a couple of things he says here. In verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." A couple of words I want to pull out of that text. The first one is found in verse 29, a corrupt word, or some translations say corrupt communication. And then in verse 31, he mentions the phrase evil speaking. And there are a lot of applications of that. That's the interesting thing about the Bible. It's adaptable to all times and cultures. God deals in principles. And so there are principles set forth in His Word, and we need to learn those principles and apply them to our life. And corrupt communication and evil speaking can be fulfilled in a number of ways. One way in which we might have corrupt communication or evil speaking is through gossip. And we could do a whole sermon just about gossip, and I've done that before, and I may do it again at some point in the future. Angry words. In fact, another word that he uses there in verse 31 is the word clamor. And that's the idea of having loud quarreling. And sometimes when we get angry, we quarrel rather loudly at one another. And that's described in the Bible as clamor. And so angry words, false doctrine, all of these things are corrupt communication and evil speaking. But I want to zero in on one particular type of corrupt communication this morning, and that's denigrating the name of God. There are a lot of different ways in which we can do this. And many people in our world are guilty of denigrating the name of God. And the sad thing, what grieves me the most, is that sometimes those people wear the name of Christ. They are Christians. And they, by their speech, by their talking habits, they denigrate the name of God. And so I think it's important for us to be reminded of the principles set forth here and to make application of it. And so today we do that. The first one I want to talk to you about is taking God's name in vain. Now, I don't mean to be rude here, but I don't know how else to make this clear except to just write it up there, you see. I want to put those words up there because I want you to see exactly what I'm talking about. Take your Bibles, turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. Here we have God delivering the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And among those Ten Commandments is number 7, verse 7, Exodus 20 and verse 7. He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." In the Scriptures, there are certain moral principles that are always true. This is one of them. This was true before the law of Moses was ever given. You couldn't take the Lord's name in vain before the law of Moses. That was still a sin. You couldn't obviously take his name in vain under the law of Moses because it's spelled out here as a sin. And I submit to you that it's still wrong to take the Lord's name in vain. And so we have to understand what that means. The word vain means in an empty way, using God's name in an empty way or to no purpose. And so when you start thinking about that and analyzing it, the only right way to use God's name is if I am, A, talking to Him. Another word for that is prayer. I can invoke the name of God and I can say, "God in heaven, I love you and I adore you and I thank you for all things. And you're using God's name, but you're not using it in a vain way because you're talking directly to Him and you're praying to Him. Or if I am teaching about God, like I'm doing this morning, if you're teaching others, you can invoke the name of God. But some people just kind of sling His name around. And it's to no purpose. It's empty and it's vain. And they'll say things like those words that I have up there. They'll say, "Oh God." Now, "Oh God" is not necessarily sinful. You see that in the Psalms. "Oh God, to Thee I give my praise." And so that would not be taking His name in vain. He's praying to God. But then others just use it as an exclamation. And they say it just, they're not talking to God and they're not teaching about God. They just say it. And so that's using His name in vain. Or they'll say, "Oh my God." And again, that inherently by itself is not sin. You could pray that to God. "Oh my God, in Thee I put my trust." That would be fine. But to just use it as an interjection or an exclamation is taking His name in vain. And so people will do that sometimes. And to you texters out there, OMG. Now sometimes people will put that in a text message or sometimes they'll just say it out loud and sometimes they'll do both. Look it up. You see what you're doing. Understand what you're doing. You have no business talking that way. You have no business using that kind of language. Sometimes people will take the name of Jesus. Let's not forget Jesus is God. And so it's not wrong to use the name of Jesus if you're praying to Him. It's not wrong to use the name of Jesus if you're teaching about Him. But it's wrong to use the name of Jesus if you're just making an exclamation. Sometimes somebody stubs their toe and the first word out of their mouth is the name of Jesus. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you thinking? You're taking the Lord's name in vain, and you should not do that. And then there are these euphemisms that are substituted for God's name. Now, you don't have to take my word for this. A lot of people will sit and say, "Well, that's that old crazy preacher." Get you a dictionary and look this up. You don't have to take my word for this. Get a dictionary, and there are plenty of them. You can get them online, and they're very extensive in a number of dictionaries. And look up words like "golly" and see what that means. Look up words like "oh my gosh." See what that, look it up. Look it up yourself. Don't take my word for it. Look it up yourself. Those are substitutes for the name of God. And we think it's okay because we've softened it a little bit. But you're saying exactly the same thing. You've not changed what you've said. You're saying exactly the same thing. And if it was wrong to say "oh God," then it would be wrong to say "golly." Because you're saying exactly the same thing using different words. G and G whiz are variations of Jesus. And people will say that. Think about what you're saying. And again, don't take my word for this. You don't have to accept what I say just because I said it. Look it up in a dictionary. Do your own research on this and you'll see that what I'm telling you is the truth. Sometimes people will say "G whiz" or "Jiminy Cricket" or here's one, "Crikey." Used to be the guy on TV, the Australian guy, he'd say that all the time. He got killed. Remember, he got killed doing his nature thing. But he would say that all of the time. Look it up. It's a variation for the name of Christ. Now I'm going to throw, since I'm on euphemisms, and euphemisms aren't inherently bad, by the way. It just depends on the context. And when you're using euphemisms for taking God's name in vain, obviously, that would be bad. But euphemisms, there are other kinds of euphemisms. And I bring this up because sometimes people who wear the name of Christ will use these euphemisms. Heck. Oh, shoot, they'll say. Or darn. Or dang. And look at those bottom ones down there. Look those up. Look those up. Get you a dictionary. Don't take my word for it. Look those up and see what those words mean. And see where they're derived from. And you're saying exactly the same. You might as well say the word itself. Because you're not changing what you're saying. You're saying exactly the same thing. And so here you are wearing the name of Christ. I am a Christian. And you carry language like that. There's something wrong with that picture. That doesn't add up. That doesn't fit together. That's not right. And so I'm asking you to think about those things and think about the words that come out of our mouth and think about whether or not they honor God and glorify God or whether or not they take God's name in vain or whether or not they just are foul language for a Christian to use and shouldn't be used by someone who wears the name of God because you're making a reflection upon the Lord when you talk in those ways. So please think about those things very seriously. And look those up and confirm that what I'm telling you is true. Because it is true. Secondly, cursing, and blasphemy. I put those two together, but they're actually two different sins. Let's talk about cursing, first of all. Matthew chapter 26. And here we know the story. Peter denies Jesus, and he denies Jesus three times. And in Matthew 26:74. I thought I had the wrong chapter for a second. Matthew 26, and Peter denies Jesus three times. And that's bad enough, but then he denies him with an oath, and then he denies him with cursing. And so we see here in Matthew 26 and verse 74, it says, He, there's Peter, this is the apostle Peter, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. The word curse there, and some of your Bibles will have this in the margin. I know my New King James will have it in the margin. The word curse there means to call down curses. And the idea is you're calling down curses from heaven. And usually this is done out of ill will. This is done out of hatred. This is done out of an evil attitude. And what you're doing, it's a form of prayer if you think about it, but it's an evil prayer. You're asking God to curse someone. Now let me just make it very specific. I didn't put these words up there, but I think you'll know what I'm saying. When someone says, they get mad at you and they say, well, G-D-U. Now you know what G-D means. So I'm not going to say those words, but you've heard people. Do you realize what you're doing? That's called cursing. And you're asking God to damn somebody. Think about that for a second. Why would you do that? That's the worst thing that could happen to an individual, to be damned to hell, to be damned to eternal torment. Because that's what, and when you say that, when you use GD and you say that to somebody, you're wishing that they would wind up in hell. You're wishing that they would wind up under eternal punishment. And why would you wish that on anybody? Our job is to save people from that. Our job is to preach the gospel and save people from being damned. Save people from going to the bad place. Sometimes they drop the G and they just say D-U. But it's the same thing. Why would you wish that upon someone? Or how about this one? Someone will get mad at you and they say, well, you just go to... And you fill in the blank. You know how that, it starts with an H. You know the word. Why would you wish that on somebody? Why would you do that? That's cursing. It's calling down curses. It's asking God to do the worst thing that He could possibly do to some soul that's made in the image of God. Now, God will punish the wicked. Don't misunderstand me. But you shouldn't wish that on somebody. That's what I'm getting at here. Why would you wish that on somebody? Why would you pray that to God? Why would you ask God to send somebody there? When our job is to preach the gospel to them and save them from that. It seems a little inconsistent to me. Does it not seem inconsistent to you? Sometimes people will say, well, I hope you rot in. And you know how it finishes, and it starts with an H. Why? Well, that's cursing. And that's not appropriate. Now let's take up the idea of blasphemy. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 8, I believe it is. The Apostle Paul lists a series of things here. He says, now you must also put off all of these. Get rid of these. Get this out of your life. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. We need to sometimes give our mouths a good cleaning. Our mouths are basically talking garbage cans sometimes. It shouldn't be that way for the Christian, but there are many people who do that, and sometimes those people are Christians. They wear His name. But He says specifically there, blasphemy. Get rid of that. Put that out of your mouth. Now, the word blasphemy means literally to speak against. And usually in the context of Scripture, it's talking about speaking against deity, speaking against God. Which is dangerous if you stop and think about it. To speak against God is rebellious and high-handed and arrogant and presumptuous. And so why would we do that? But turn over to Matthew chapter 12 to illustrate the definition of blasphemy. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, because one verse explains the other. And that's why I wanted to bring these two verses in. I told you that blasphemy means to speak against, and you'll see that brought out very vividly here in these two verses. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 31, therefore I say to you that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Well, what does blasphemy mean? Verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against. That's exactly what blasphemy means. If you look up the word, the Greek word, blasphemos, And that's exactly what it means, to speak against. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, my purpose of my lesson here is not to explain the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We can do that in another lesson sometime. But my purpose is to illustrate the definition of blasphemy. And the definition means to speak against. And specifically, to speak against God. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verses 18 through 20, Paul, and I'm really getting to verse 20, but I just want to put it in context here. Verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning them, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." So some people have turned away from the faith. They've made shipwreck of their faith. And he gives an example of two individuals, verse 20, "of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander." These two people had made shipwreck of their faith. And what did Paul do to them? "I delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." That shows us that blasphemy is certainly against God's will. Blasphemy is certainly a sin. And sometimes people who are undergoing bad circumstances in their life, the first thing they want to do is lash out at God. That's a mistake. And we will say, "God, why did you do this to me?" And we forget that God didn't do it to you. There's a devil out there. Don't forget, he's out there. Bad things come from him. Bad things don't come from God. Bad things come from the devil. But we want to blame God. And you remember Job, when he was going through the bad times he had. And there was Job actually tried to, a couple of times, to blame God. But in the early part of that, he's holding his integrity there. He's holding his integrity. But his wife comes along, Job 2 and verse 9, and she says, "Why are you holding your integrity? Curse God and die." In other words, just blaspheme, Job, and get it over with. Just curse God. Just speak against God. Just curse him. And I would say to you, don't do that. Job, thankfully, didn't listen to his wife. He told her, he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Why should we accept good from the hand of the Lord and not accept evil? What are you talking about, lady? I don't do that kind of stuff." But cursing and blasphemy, calling down curses from heaven upon your enemies and upon those you're angry with and upon those you don't like, why would you do that? And secondly, blasphemy, speaking against God, why would you do that? That's corrupt communication. And that's denigrating the name of God. You've taken the holy name of God, and you've brought it down and run it through the dirt, and you've said terrible things that curse and blaspheme against the holy name of God. That ought never happen. That ought never come from the mouth of a Christian. That never ought to happen to us. And if you've got a problem with that, you need to get a handle on it. You need to get control of your speech habits so that you don't do this. Because one of these days you're going to stand before God. You're not going to stand before me. You're going to stand before God and give an answer for this kind of talk, for this kind of language. And he's not going to accept your excuses. And he's just not. He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Well, there's also false oaths and swearing. Those are two different things, by the way. Or actually, they're the same thing in this context. False oaths and swearing. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus 19 and verse 12, he says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Now, notice he says, "You shall not swear by my name." Now, the Jews, they picked up on that little phrase, "by my name." And they said, "Well, let's just make some little rules where we can get around that. And we'll have swearing that's okay, and we'll have swearing that's not okay. We'll have oaths that are okay and oaths that are not okay. Binding and non-binding." Turn your Bibles to illustrate this. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. By the time Jesus comes along, this is what the Jews had done on a regular basis. They'd taken oaths and they kind of categorized them. These oaths really mean something and these oaths don't mean something. And so if you swear by this, it's okay. If you swear by that, it's not okay. Look here, Matthew chapter 23, and we'll start the reading in about verse 16. Jesus said, "Woe to you blind guides who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.'" You see what they've done? Swearing, isn't it? Taking an oath is taking an oath, isn't it? That was Jesus' point. If you take an oath, you've taken an oath. Whether you've used the name of God or whether you've used the temple. Whether you've used the gold of the temple. No matter what, it's still an oath. And Jesus said, "You're playing games here. fools and blind, verse 17, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, why, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar, here's his point, look at this. He who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. You see what he's saying? An oath is an oath is an oath. Stop playing the games. Stop making up these silly rules where this oath is binding and that. It's like the game we used to play when we were kids. Remember that? We'd say something and it was a lie. And then they'd call us on it. We'd say, ha, ha, had my fingers crossed. That one didn't count. But this is sad because this is a more serious context, isn't it? And when you're kids and you play those games, that's one thing. But this is a very serious context. We're talking about when you stand before God, when you're taking an oath, when you're swearing and taking an oath, you're standing before God and you're asking God to be witness to your truthfulness. Think about that for a second. And if you're not telling the truth, what are you doing but denigrating the name of God? Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. This illustrates for us exactly what an oath is, because Paul took an oath here. Galatians 1 and verse 20. Paul was telling a story about his life and his history and what had happened to him. And in the midst of that story, he throws this in so that we understand he's telling us the truth. Galatians 1 and verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. That's an oath. He's taking an oath and he's swearing and he's saying, I'm telling you the truth. Now, if you invoke God's name, notice that, before God. And that's, you know, when you go into a court of law and you put your hand on the Bible, I don't know if they still use the Bible anymore, but you put your hand on the, they used to put your hand on the Bible and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. You're bringing God into it. Then you get on that stand and lie. And Randy will tell you, people do it all day long. He's an attorney. He knows about that stuff. And he said, people do it all, put their hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth and lie all day long. Listen to me. That's a double sin. Number one, you lied. And number two, you drug God's name into it. And you said, so help me God. This is the truth. That's a double sin. It's bad enough that you lied. But then you drug God's name into it. That is a grievous sin. So think about that. Really, for the Christian, the ideal thing is just to always be truthful. Oath or no oath. Court or no court. Before a judge or not before a judge. Just tell the truth. Why can't we do that? What a concept. What a concept. Why don't we just put away lying and not lie, not tell lies to other people? Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. And that's exactly what Paul says. In Colossians 3 and verse 9, earlier we read verse 8 when we were talking about blasphemy. But he's not done. In verse 9 he says, do not lie to one another since you put off the old man with... Boy, that'd be great, wouldn't it? He didn't say when you're under oath, did he? He just said, don't do it, period. Do not lie to one another. Whether you're under oath, whether you're not under oath. Just tell the truth. What a concept. Now, why can't we do that? Why can't we do what the Scripture says? Over in James chapter 5, tying this back into the taking of oaths, notice what James says here. And he's kind of touching on what Jesus was saying earlier about swearing by this or swearing by that, and some are binding and some are not. Notice what he says here, verse 12. But above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. You know what that means, let your yes be yes? That means mean what you say. If you say yes, it better be yes. And if you say no, it better be no. Mean what you say, tell the truth. Oath or not. Under oath or not. Hand on the Bible or not. Just tell the truth. Because when you take that oath, you've added an additional element to it, and you've brought God's name into it. You've invoked the name of God, and then you get up there and you lie about it. Oh my goodness. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes if you've ever done that. I wouldn't want to have to face God knowing that I've done such a thing. Think about that, folks. Let us think about our language. Let us think about the things that we say. And here's something that we don't often think about. And there's a lot of times we just like to tie God's name to sinful things. What is that if that's not denigrating the name of God? And I just listed some examples here. And to kick this off, go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Read with me verses 20 through 21. This is in the Sermon on the Mount as it begins to wind down and come down to a close. Jesus says, and we hear these quoted all the time with good reason. He says, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." It's not enough just to say Jesus is your Lord. You have to obey him. That's basically what he's saying there. It's not enough just to claim it. You got to do it. You got to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Watch this in verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day," what day? The judgment day, when we're all standing before God. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied?'" Now watch it. "In your name." Oh, don't let that slip by. We're talking about denigrating the name of God here. "Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name?" You see what they're doing? They're invoking the name of God. And Jesus, look at his response, verse 23. "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" They claimed that it was in his name, but Jesus says it was not in my name. It was lawless. It was outside the realm of my authority. And so we think about that and we start making some application. There's a lot of false doctrine taught out there in the name of Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Romans 16. And Paul reminds us that doctrine is important. What we teach is very important. You can't just get up and teach whatever you want to teach. It has to come from Scripture. It has to come from the Bible. And so we read in Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." They may say they do, but they don't. "They don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Look at that. Smooth words and flat. There's a lot of preachers that'll fit that definition. Smooth words and flattering speech. "Oh, you're the best person ever was. I love you so much. You're a good Christian. You're heaven bound." Now, those words aren't inherently sinful, but if he turns right around and teaches false doctrine, smooth words and flattering speech. He's a deceiver. He's trying to lead you away. And so there's a doctrine, there's a standard, a doctrinal standard. And someone comes along and violates that. And they say, "No, Jesus said all you have to do is believe. You don't have to be baptized." That's false doctrine. And when they tie that to the name of the Lord, what is that if that's not denigrating the name of God? Tying God's name to doctrines like salvation by faith alone. Tying God's name to doctrines like once saved, always saved. That's denigrating the name of God. You're putting words in God's mouth. And you're lying about God's will. You see, it's very important. Doctrine is critical. And when we teach false doctrine and say it's the doctrine of the Lord, not only is that a lie, but that's taking God's name in denigrating it. It's running it through the mud. There are also false brethren out there. A couple of passages which illustrate this. 2 Corinthians 11 would be one. And all I'm doing here with these verses is illustrating that such things exist. There are people who claim to be our brethren in the Lord, and they are not. They are deceivers. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, and in the context, Paul is listing some of the things he endured. For a little context, look at verse 25. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers." Now, I've never gone through any of this stuff. Paul has. He's talking about, these are the things I've gone through as an apostle. Perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the cities, perils in the wilderness, perils in the seas. And there it is, perils among false brethren. There is such a thing as false brethren. Claiming to be Christians, claiming to be your brother in the Lord, but they're not. Another example found in Galatians chapter 2. And here it was tied to false doctrine, so it links up to the point right before that. But in Galatians 2 and verse 4, and in the context, the idea of circumcision, whether or not circumcision should be bound upon the Gentiles. In verse 3, Paul indicates that. He says, "Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred," this idea of enforcing circumcision on Gentiles, "this occurred because of what? False brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. By the way, everybody here knows, you know, whenever somebody wants to be a part of the Fishers Church of Christ, you got to have a talk with the elders. And one of the reasons you got to have a talk with the elders is we want to make sure you're not a false brother or a false sister. Are you really a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian? Where'd you come from? What's your background? We want to make sure that you're not, because if we start accepting false brethren, that's inviting trouble. Because these false brethren are the very ones who bring trouble. They're the very ones who start teaching the false doctrine, you see. And so it's all interconnected. And so they claim to be a, think about that. I claim to be a Christian, but I'm not Christian. That's the name of God, isn't it? Christ is God. Remember that. Christ is God. And you wear the name Christian, but you're not really a Christian? Or you're a false Christian? Or you're, that's denigrating the name of God, isn't it? You're trying to put God's label on the devil's product. And that's not a good thing. That's denigrating the name of God. And you know what? If you get enough false brethren together, you're going to have a false church. The churches are made up of brethren, aren't they? Churches, you know, there are people who say, oh, we shouldn't say there's no such thing as false churches. All churches are good. Wrong. Wrong. False brethren make up false churches. Look with me here at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we'll start the reading about verse 20. Well, for context, verse 28, Paul is talking to the elders there and telling them what their obligations are to the flock. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, why? Why do we need to be watching out for the flock? For I know this, that after my departure, the me there is Paul. After I leave this congregation, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's danger from outside. And then verse 30, also from among yourselves, danger inside, from these false brethren. From among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, that's false doctrine, to draw away the disciples, watch it, after themselves. So if a false brother comes in teaching a false doctrine and draws enough false brethren after him, you've got a false church, doesn't you? Don't you? That's exactly what you've got. And Jesus spoke about this in the book of Revelation. A couple of places, actually. Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. We'll just read them both for good measure. In Revelation 2 and verse 9, he says to the church at Smyrna, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Chapter 3, verse 9. Same idea is brought out again. I know you, verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. A synagogue. Now, a synagogue is just another word for a church. Synagogue is the Jewish word. The Jews would call them, the word synagogue just means an assembly. Incidentally, the word church just means an assembly. They mean exactly the same thing. A synagogue and a church is an assembly. It is a group of disciples. And there are synagogues of Satan. There are false churches. There are false assemblies. And they'll tie God's name to that. Oh, we try to follow God. Well, saying and doing is two different things. We say that here, don't we? We try to follow God. But a lot of churches say it. I bet you could drive all up and down the street and visit all these churches up and down the street. Every one of them would say that. We try to follow God. That's easy to say. The proof's in the pudding. It's one thing to say, I follow God. It's another thing to actually follow God. Those are two completely different things. And so there are false churches and they want to tie God's name to that and say we're following God and yet they're teaching false doctrine. That's denigrating the name of God. It's wrong on its face, first of all, but it's also when you connect God's name up with it, you're denigrating His name, and He's not going to look at that very favorably. I think that's very important for us. False worship. It is possible to worship God in an unacceptable way. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11 for an example of this. 1 Corinthians 11, and here it has to do with the Lord's Supper. And we'll just pick up the reading in verse 20. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what they were supposed to do, but they weren't doing that. What were they doing? Verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper, not the Lord's Supper, his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. They've taken what was supposed to be the Lord's Supper and made a mess out of it. And he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Think about that question. It's a dilemma. Which horn of the dilemma will you take? Is the problem here that you don't have a house to eat and drink in, or is the problem that you despise the church of God? Now, when you think about that dilemma, which one is it? Did they have houses? They sure did. How do you know? Verse 34 says, if any man's hungry, let him eat at home. I know they had houses to eat and drink in. He told them, if you're hungry, eat at home. So I know they had houses to eat and drink in, so we can eliminate that dilemma. What's remaining? You despise the church of God. The church of God. See his name tied to that? False worship. It's not only wrong on its face, it's not only sinful on its face, but when you do that, you despise the church of God. And you're tying his name to it. And he's not going to look favorably on that. You're denigrating the name of God. And then sometimes these churches will engage in work that is false. Things that they have no biblical authority for, but they tie God's name to it. This is, for example, this is the Church of God baseball team. Excuse me? I have never in my life read about that in my Bible. Have you? This is the Church of God basketball team. I have never in my life seen that. This is the Church of God soccer team. Really? I've never seen it. But you're tying God's name to it, aren't you? The Church of God or the Church of Christ. This is his basketball team. This is his baseball team. This is his soccer team. This is his car wash. This is his bake sale. And all the while, you can't find a scripture for that. So it not only is it wrong on its face, because it's false to begin with, but when you link it up to God's name, you add sin upon sin. When you try to say, this is of God when it's not of God, you're adding sin upon sin. So I hope I've given you some things to think about this afternoon. Some things to think about not only this afternoon, but the rest of your life. Some things. If we need to clean up our language, let's do so. And let's not be guilty of denigrating the name of God. If you're here this morning and are not a Christian, I need to take just a few minutes to tell you what you need to do to be saved. And I think it's important for us to realize, for you to realize that sermons like this, if it's the first time you've ever been here and the first time you've ever heard something like this, it may come off a little stern, and there's a reason for that. We're interested in doing God's will. And so we hope that appeals to you. So if you're sitting out to say, you know, I like this idea of looking at the Bible and doing what the Bible says and following God and not following somebody else. Well, if that appeals to you, man, you've come to the right place. And we're asking you this morning to make a commitment, not to us, but to Christ. Commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He's the Son of God, that He died for your sins, that He rose from the grave, and that He is your King. Believing that, repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ, as the Ethiopian did when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized. Behind me is the baptistry, ready to go. Got clothes you can change into. We've got towels you can dry off with. Everything's ready. The Lord has died on the cross. He's given us the message. We've made everything ready. And the only thing we need is you. Won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?